out of here.
Grab your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. We're continuing on in book of Jude. I warned you now, I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so you guys could be in for it. And now we aren't playing around with Facebook Live, so if you want to be internet sensation, all you got to do is be really loud or do something. You too could be on Facebook. But we're trying to do all that, and we are starting to pick up people who are watching online, so I appreciate all those who do follow along. And so, picking up on the book of Jude. And Jude is a book of warning, as we see that day approaching. As the world was getting worse, persecution was stepping up against the church. And Jude, we talked about, he wanted to write a letter of encouragement about salvation and the common faith that we all share. And yet he says, I feel compelled to warn you all. And I think that's kind of how I feel as I look at what's going on in the world today. And how have you been watching? It is crazy. Things that are being pushed through morally, opposed to the gospel, opposed to the Bible. The other day, because I believe it's the Equity Act, one of the gentlemen from, I believe it's Texas, I could be wrong, was talking about, look, this is against God's word. And Representative Nadler got up and he says, look, anyone's interpretation of the will of God has no place in this Congress. And quickly, one else pointed out, you know what it says? It says, in God we trust. Our country was founded on biblical principles, and we are abandoning them. And it is going quickly. The scripture says that these things will come in like a flood. And so I feel compelled to warn, not out of anger and not out of desperation, but truly out of love, that you are prepared for kind of what's going ahead. And Jude turns around here, starting in verse 8, and he really starts warning them about false teachers. He talks about those who say, I love God, but their actions aren't lining up to it. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the judgment. And God judged the angels, and God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and God judged those around him. And we got to be careful because judgment will come, and they will have to give an account for what they do. But in here, along the way, there are so many people who are going to be caught up. And there's going to be ministers who say, oh, this is okay, and this is fine, oh, this is all wonderful. And folks, I trust that you are familiar enough with God's word that your red flags will go up. That you'll know that this is wrong. And so in here, he starts talking about beware of the false teachers. There's so many voices out there. We live in an information age of overload. I could sit down and watch the news cycle 24 hours. I am one of these guys, I get glued to it. And it's not good for my blood pressure. Right? And so I'll say, hey, honey, can we watch the news network? And she's like, ugh. And she goes, I don't understand this. She goes, they fight all the time and just repeat themselves. And she's right. I mean, and yet I still find myself glued to it, and I'm sucked into it, and I get angry and upset. And if that's not enough, then I'll go over to Facebook and start reading the comments there. Or if that's not enough, go over to YouTube, and I'll follow that. People are shooting me off. Hey, have you listened to so-and-so on YouTube? And I'll listen to that, and I'll get all worked up again. Right? We don't have a lack of voices that's shouting. The problem is what we have is lack of knowledge. And God says what? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, let me start with you. Let me start with your word. And then put everything else in focus. And sometimes it's good to kind of walk away, to turn it off. And I find myself, I have to get to that point where I just can't anymore. Lord, help me keep my eyes on you. Let me do what you want me to do. But be careful. Jude verse 8 says this. If you grab your Bibles, the book of Jude is really simple. You have Revelation. Go back one book. So if you don't go real quick, because mine's all on one page, so you can miss it real quick. One chapter, verse 8. It says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not to bring him a rivaling accusation, but says, the Lord rebuke you. There's a lot in here. Jude takes a lot and focuses them in this verse. And a couple of things he points out here, talks about those who are false teachers, those who are leading people astray. But he talks about, first one is they defile the flesh. He's talking about the judgment just prior to this. Talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Talk about the sins of this world. And there's so many pleasures out there. We are pushing all these things. Whether it's sexual sins, you can go everywhere. I was just blown away this past week. Dr. Seuss, I don't know if you saw on the news, Dr. Seuss is now banned in certain things. Certain books aren't being published. eBay isn't allowed to sales of some of the Dr. Seuss. How many of you guys read Dr. Seuss as a kid? We still have several of it at home. And I understand some of them we have different views on now, or how we are a little more sensitive to different issues. I understand that. And with our daughter, when we see something that's like that, we explain it. Look, back then this is what they did, but it's not right. But this whole idea of let's destroy it. Yet, as a society, right, the nudity, profanity, all these things are pushed. Look at the number one charts in the music. And look at how raunchy they are. And how dare they say Dr. Seuss is offensive, but this is okay. They defile the flesh. We're pushing legalization of drugs. There are those who are pushing legalization of prostitution. Look at California, what they've done with the age of consent into minors. It is a shame. Look what we're doing to our children. I don't know if you saw the Congress. I can't remember if she was the one going in for the DHS. They asked if a six-year-old has the fortitude to decide they want to be a boy or a girl and have injections of hormones. And the answer is, well, it's really complicated. Hogwash. The school systems now are being pushed to embrace this whole gender identity stuff. Even to the objection of parents, or not letting parents know. This is coming down the pike. Be careful. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. The Bible is real clear that all authority comes from God. So what happens is I reject authority that's over me. I'm rejecting those who God has placed in that authority. We see this. Everything from rejection of parents, of the encouragement of that, to even the struggle we have with our government. And I understand that it's so hard. Especially as Americans, we don't like anyone to tell us what to do. Yet God has placed things in authority, and to reject that out of hand. Last one he says, to speak evil of dignitaries. It's interesting because what he uses as an illustration here is Michael, the archangel. If you guys aren't familiar with the story, as they were going into the promised land, because Moses had disobeyed God before, he told him, look, Moses, you're not getting into the promised land. So as they came up to, God brought Moses up into a mountain, and Moses never came back. The Bible says that God buried Moses. And the passage here tells us that apparently the devil wanted Moses' body. I don't know if he was going to take it and bring it down so Israel would worship it, or I don't know what he had in store for it. And so God sent Michael the archangel down to guard the body of Moses so Satan couldn't get it. And it's interesting because this is the passage he picks up here in this verse in Jude. He says, look, Moses could have said, you rascal devil, you. He could have called them all types of names, and they would have been accurate, they would have been right. But I notice here that Michael didn't get into any of that. What he just says, the Lord rebuke you. And this really hit me home this past week because I've had so many conversations with people.
you know, about the church, about social distancing, about masks. I've had all the stuff, talk about all the social things that's going on, and my view on homosexuality and transgender. I've been talking to so many people, have been asking me, and so, you know what? I warn you, if you ask me my opinion, I'm going to give you my opinion. I don't have a problem with that. And so I was sharing, and I've been sharing and talking with people. And what I found is at the end of the day, you know what? My arguments don't mean anything. That I can respectfully say, you know what? This is what the Bible says. And I found that to be the most effective strategy. I don't know if you guys know I'm on Facebook and almost a year now because of all this stuff. And I don't try to do anything political. I try to be biblical and all that. And I commented something about the vaccines and about the teachers. And my wife's like, don't do it. I'm like, "Arr." And so I did it. I posted something. I don't think it was real hostile. You can check it out. It wasn't nasty. But it's interesting because all of a sudden now people started commenting and I had to bite my tongue because I'm like, "Mm-hmm." And I found a lot of it was because this is my opinion. And you can argue my opinion all day long, right? You can show right and wrong by logic. You can go through all those things. And I find that the quickest way to cut through all of that, instead of trying to say, hey, how wise I am, I'm smarter than you are, or whatever that is to go straight to, you know what? This is what the Bible says. And all the sort of hot topics that I've talked about, that none of them have gotten, actually, I haven't gotten into a fist fight yet. Because all I've done is I've learned, okay, Lord, let me take a step back. And let me say, you know what? This is what the Bible says. And let God's word be the authority. And you know what? People can't argue with that. I don't need to be contentious. I don't even have to prove that I'm right. Because you know what? God is right. But this idea of working up and demonizing and opposing. You gotta be careful of those and those that stir that up. Jude continues on like this. It says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. See, without Jesus Christ, folks, we need to realize that the world doesn't have the answer. And you know, and they can't comprehend it. But for us who are Christians, His word is truth. His word is meat, and it is food, and is what I savor, is what I cling to. But the unsaved don't know these things. And even those who call themselves religious, and I cringe over those who call themselves ministers, and yet lies come out of their mouths. Deceptions come out. And that's what he's talking about here. Look, they speak about things that they really don't even know about. We have those who call themselves religious who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet they want to tell you. And it says, so, and they do know, they're just like wild animals. They're just like the beasts and following their instinct of what they want and what their desire is. And the outcome that happens from that. And because of these things, they corrupt themselves. And Jude here points to three areas where we see this idea of rebellion against the authorities. Three cases in Scripture. One is Cain, the other is Balaam, and then the other is Korah. And these are all familiar stories from the Old Testament. If not, I'll try to catch you up to speed. First one is Cain. Genesis 18 says this. That's not what I want. There we go. That was from last week. All right, Cain coming to God in his own terms. You know, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, it says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of the time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Put things in passage. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God had provided for them a covering. God had killed a lamb as a picture of what Christ was going to do. And apparently God has established that at a certain time of year, they were supposed to come and bring a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Once again, as a picture of Jesus Christ. What we did this morning is a picture of that communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Cain was a farmer, and so he, you know what, I'm just going to bring the best of mine, what I have. And he picked up his fruits and veggies and brought it to the Lord and said, okay, God, here you go. And Abel brought a lamb and sacrificed it. And God looked and said, Abel, you did the right thing. And looked at Cain and said, Cain, that's not what I asked for. And I'm sure Cain was like, hey, God, I brought you the best. I brought you from the work of my hands. God, these are all the things that, look, I want to give you. And God says, that's not what I asked for. And we find a lot of people who fall in this sort of category in here. Is God, I want to give you what I want to give you and not give God what he asked for. There's a lot of people who want to be religious, but don't want to be told what to do. And I can't tell you how many times over the past couple of years I've just heard people say, you know, this is how I am. God has to accept me for how I am. Well, wait a minute. What you're doing is kind of conflating a few things. You know what? God loves sinners. You know why? Because I am one. But God tells me to be accepted by him, I need to come to him and accept him as my Lord and Savior. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ, what his work on the cross was. By faith, not by works. And so many people want to be religious. Cain was very religious. He brought what he wanted to bring, and God said no. And you can say, well, that's not fair. I don't know if fairness is really in the makeup. God is just. And God is holy. See, you gotta understand, Cain was given the opportunity to do what was right. Right? Cain brought it and said, here you go, God. And God's like, that's not what I asked for. Cain, if you will do and you will bring to me what I asked for, he says here in verse 2 through 7, says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and the desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. God says, Cain, why are you mad at me? I told you what I wanted you to do. I laid it out for you. I gave you the illustration. Back in chapter 3, you see Abel brought the right sacrifice. I accepted that. Cain, why are you mad at me? Because you didn't accept what I wanted to give you. God says, no, it's not about you. It's about me. Bring to God what he wants, what he desires of us. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Folks, someone cannot say, I love God, and not try to do what he asks you to do. It doesn't work that way. And Cain, God says, look, if you will bring me the right thing, I will accept it. So Cain had a choice. He can go to God and meet God on God's terms, or he can stand firm on his terms. Verse 8 tells us what Cain did. So Cain talked to Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in a field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain chose to kill his brother other than repent from his sin.
We see this all throughout history. Jesus said he came into his own and his own received him not.
Here the Messiah came, but it wasn't the Messiah they wanted. It wasn't how they thought it should be done. Therefore, they rejected Jesus. And time, as the prophets came and told the truth, the people looked at that and said, no, we would rather believe a lie. We'd rather do our own thing. And they killed the prophets.
We see this today. Where the truth of God's word is almost something that people are ashamed of. Because it doesn't fit our social construct. It doesn't fit the Facebook fact checkers. Because as we approach His word, we have a choice to obey it or not. We're confronted with Jesus. We either accept Him or we don't. We look at the truth of the word, and either it is true or it's not.
2nd thing he points to is Balaam. Balaam, Jude talks about a man who sold out for greed. Balaam is one who gave up for profit. He sold out God for money. This is in Numbers chapter 22. And it goes on. The story talks about Balaam was offered by King Balak, the enemy, the Midianite, to go and curse Israel. Israel was growing too strong, and the enemy was worried, so they hired this prophet to curse Israel. And Balaam says, look, I can only do what God tells me to do. So he asked God, God, can I curse them? And God said, no. So he came back to Balak and said, God said no. And Balak says, you know what? I have a whole lot of money. And Balaam was kind of like, oh, let me see what I can do. So he goes back to God and says, God, can I curse Israel? Because Balak's got a lot of money. And God said, no. And this upset Balaam, because Balaam wanted a whole lot of money.
How many people will sell out God for money? Maybe it'll cost too much. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And he said, obey the commandments. He's like, yes, okay, I've done all that. And Jesus knew his heart and says, well, why don't you go and sell all that you had? And the man's like, oh, that price is too much. And he walked away. Sometimes, folks, and I believe we're getting to a point where if you are willing to stand for your faith, stand for what is true, it may cost you your job, it may cost you your freedom, it may cost you...
And we've seen this kind of persecution around the world. I think it's just for the first time really coming down to American shores where the price is going to be steep. And so Balaam has been told no twice. And God said, he's like, oh God, and this is kind of a loose translation, but he says, God, pretty please. And so God says, you know what? If they come to you again, you can go with them. And Balaam jumped on that if, a loophole. See, Balaam wanted what Balaam wanted, but he knew clearly that God didn't want it. And so he looked for the loophole, and I think we're guilty of that sometimes. Right? There are people who will push the agenda. I can tell you, you know, how many times we talk about, you know, different sins, and they'll say, well, love is love. Well, God is love. Therefore, God must be for this, right? They try to find a loophole in these things. And so Balaam was told, look, if they come for you, then you can go with them.
Take a look what happened.
It says, then God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the words which I speak to you that you shall do. Look what happens here. So Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went to the princes of Moab. Did the men come to him? No. But he took that, well, if they come and get you, then you can go, but only say what I tell you to say. But he got up in the morning, he's like, aha, I found the loophole. I found the loophole. I remember years ago talking to a gentleman who wanted to move on from his wife. And he says, Pastor, I need a biblical justification because I love God and I want to serve him. He goes, but my wife is driving me nuts. He goes, I want to leave her. Can you tell me the loophole that I can divorce her? I'm like, dude, you're just looking at this wrong. Right? We justify it. And I'm guilty. We talk about, the mandates, and we talk about all these things, and we're like, I've had more conversations with Christians who are like, yeah, but God kind of needed it, and all of a sudden we start twisting ourselves and all type of things to get my way, contrary to what God has said. And I'm guilty of this. And so what happened was, Balaam got up and said, aha, okay, God's for this, when he wasn't. Balaam thought he found a loophole, and he says he got in his donkey. You guys are familiar with this part of the story. And as he was riding with the donkey, the angel of the Lord stood in front of the donkey, and Balaam didn't see it, and the donkey stopped. Because he wasn't going to go. And Balaam starts beating on the donkey, and the donkey turns around and says, hey, why are you beating me? And it's kind of funny, you read the story, and the only really time I think of an animal talking is like in the Garden of Eden with the snake. So it's not a real common thing. I mean, I might talk to my pets, but they don't talk back. Oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. And that whole, I love you, do you love me, do you? And they're like, that's not what we're talking about here. I would never do that to my dog anyways. But anyways, so the donkey stops and turns around and says, hey, why are you beating me? There's an angel in the way. And God opens his eyes and he sees the angel and Balaam, where are you going? Well, I'm just kind of going that way. And God tells Balaam, do not curse Israel. Well, it's interesting. Numbers picks off there. We don't come across Balaam's name until the book of Revelation. I want to take a look at what happens, because Balaam knew, and finally he resolved himself, look, I can't curse Israel because God won't allow it, but I want all this money. Is there a way? And he turns around and Revelation says this, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you. This is talking about one of the churches of Revelation. Because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered to sacrifices to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So apparently what happened was, Balaam realized he couldn't go against God. So what he did is he went to the king and says, King, I can't curse them, but you want to get them? This is how you do it. We dilute them. You bring your sin down there. You guys intermarry with them. And in here, you bring them into your addictions. You bring them into your sins. And we see this creeping within. And that's what he's talking about here in the book of Revelation. I think this is what we've seen today, is that the world has crept into the church. Things that we know are wrong, but society says is right, and we don't want to be opposed to the world, so we take it in. And we see rampant within the church. Divorce rates within the church and without the church are almost the same. We're seeing addictions within the church. We're seeing pornography addictions brought in. We're seeing all these types of things are brought into the church, and we lose our power because we've turned from God and plugged into the world system. And Revelation warns about the dead churches who have sold out to the world. And folks, we don't have to go far in our communities that there are dead churches who do not teach the Word of God, but tell people what they want to hear.
The last one this morning we're going to look at is Korah. And Korah is an example of rejecting God's leadership. Numbers chapter 16 tells us, as Israel is in the wilderness, and Moses, God had put Moses in charge, you know, let my people go. And as they're traveling through, Korah rose up a bunch of people and said, look, Moses, why are you in charge? And this is where we pick things up in Numbers 16. It says, and he rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Korah looked at Moses and realized that he had the authority, and God had put him in charge. But Korah didn't want that. Korah wanted himself to be in charge. And we see this fight with the authority that God has put in place. And so Korah gathers up 250 men, leaders, representing others, and they come up through and said, Moses, look, we're all God's people. Our voices should be just as important as yours. Why should we follow you? Besides, God put them in charge. Korah wasn't satisfied with his calling. He wasn't satisfied what God had asked him to do, but he wanted more authority. He wanted to be in charge. Number 16, Moses replies and says, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you son of Levi. Is it a small thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, that he was brought you near to himself, you and your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Now, are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are to gather together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you plan against him? Moses looked at him and said, look, you're a Levi. And the Levi was one sector of the family that was set in charge of the temple. He goes, look, Korah, God has given you a great position. You get to serve God. And your brethren serve God. You guys hold a special place to minister to him. And that's not enough for you? Now here you rile up everyone against the authority that God has put in place. This is an interesting case because God shows his disapproval really quick. You know, oftentimes we kind of wait for God's justice to fall out. And some things are going to wait before they stand before God and they'll give an account. And so when God does sudden things, it catches your attention. Number 16 tells us this. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all them that went down alive into the pit, the earth closed over them, and they perished among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us also. And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. That was a church service to stay awake in. As they came up through and said, look, Moses, who put you in charge? And God said, I did. As they tried to wrestle up people against the authority that God has placed before them, God just opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and his group, and then kind of said, I'm done, and closed it back up. And those that were remaining looked, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the rest of them. Can I tell you something? God takes his authority pretty serious. And when God puts people in places of authority, folks, we need to realize it's God who put them there.
I remember talking to a church that I had pastored at one point in time, and one of the deacons called me up and said, "Pastor, can we talk?" And I sat down and talked to him. And they were at a point where they didn't like their pastor anymore, and they said, "Look, we want to get rid of him." Almost like the divorce guy, right? I said, "Well, what has he done?" He goes, "No, we're just tired of him." He goes, "You know, once again," he goes, "can you find us a Bible verse that can..." And they're causing all types of problems, and they're going meeting behind closed doors, and they're gossiping about this guy. And I told him, I said, "Be careful. Be careful. Because he's God's man." And the church, because of all this and how we're here, broke our heart. It was a church that we loved, and we ministered to these people. And the church got split right down the middle. And some other things came up, and I got a phone call. I said, "Hey, can we get rid of him now?" You know, and I was just like, "Folks, be careful." And we see this today. That, look, when I'm not being told what I like, what I'll do is I'll just go find someone else. Timothy, right? Paul told Timothy, "Look, they're not rejecting you. They're just going to find someone else that's going to itch your ear. That someone else is going to tell them what they want to hear." We see this so much often today. It's interesting because the next day, you think people would learn. You know, if I was standing there and all of a sudden fire came down and zapped the person next to me, I'm like, I might be a little more, you know. The Bible says the very next day. And this goes to show that root of division that goes in, of the deep destruction forces can happen, that we can do when we start whispering and we start backbiting and we start doing all these things. The next day, think about this. God had just showed his disapproval with Korah in a very big way, right? But the very next day, that roots came up. And that wasn't 250. We had about 1,400 people came up and rebelled against Moses. Think about that. And in that rebellion, God sent a plague down and killed. And Moses did a fascinating thing. The Bible says that Moses pled with God to spare this people. I'll tell you. The heart of a leader loves his people. And probably the closest I can liken it is as a parent. How many times as a parent has your kid said awful things and you still what? Love them. Why? Because they're your kid. We see this rebellion setting up against authority, and God did stop, and God did spare his people because of Moses who stood in the gap. But folks, be careful of this rebellion that's against authority. These false teachers, those who are proclaiming it in the name of God to rebel, to reject. As we see the agenda going down in our country, pray. I pray for churches that they will speak the truth, that they'll stand in the gap. They'll have courage to speak God's truth. And I pray for God's people who will be receptive of it. And not listen to the falsehood that's out there.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And your word is truth, Lord. Help us to seek it. Help us to know it, Lord. Help us to stand on it. Lord, help us to tune out the voices of this world. Lord, some of it is pure from the devil himself. Some of it is cloaked up in religiosity.
Well, Lord, I pray you help us to stand on the truth. Help us to recognize it. Give us discernment, Lord. And Lord, if necessary, to point it out. Lord, I pray for protection. Lord, I pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for this flock that you will keep them and preserve them from the wolves that's out there. Lord, I pray for authority from you to speak truth.
We thank you, Lord. Because, Lord, we know when all this is done, Lord, you win. Lord, you win. And help us to stand with you, Lord. We ask this in your name.